Let's turn, if you would please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And since it is Labor Day, it's appropriate we come to verse 22. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, again we thank you that you gave your Son. And Lord Jesus, we again thank you that you did not come to be served, but to serve and give your life a ransom for us. You gave yourself for us to redeem us from sin so that we might serve you. Here in this passage, we're instructed in just that way, how we may serve you and honor you. So we pray, Father, that you would help us to take heed to these words, understand them, and to live by them. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in the passage before us, we find instructions for slaves and their masters. We can thank God that none of us here today is a slave. But then, what are we to do with this teaching? Well, we know that there are those who rebel against God and his anointed king. And they eagerly come to a passage such as this for the purpose of disparaging and discrediting the Bible. They say, look, the Bible endorses slavery. How can you take seriously such a book? And so many commentators on this passage address this passage from the standpoint of Christian apologetics. There is so much to be said in answer to the charge of the skeptics. Let me just give you a few samples. Here are two quotes. The first is from Thomas Schreiner talking about slavery in the Bible. He says, "Nothing in the scriptures requires its existence, nor does it reflect God's creational intention. Paul does not commend slavery as he does marriage and the family. He regulates and reshapes how masters and slaves relate to one another in the Christian community. The institution is dealt with as it exists in the Greco-Roman world. Paul is more interested in the personal character and response of believing masters and slaves than he is with a generalized treatise on the institution." And G.B. Card wrote this: "The church was a tiny minority in a pagan empire whose policies it had no immediate prospect of influencing. Furthermore, the emancipated slave would not necessarily have been the better off for losing his economic security." Well, That gives you just a taste of what can be said in defense of a passage like this. And much more could be said along these lines, but my focus this morning is not on apologetics, but on application. Does this passage with instructions for slaves and their masters have any relevance for us today? I believe it does. For all their differences, there's a point of contact between the relationship of slave and master and the relationship between employee and employer. Both slaves and employees are subordinates. The slave is a subordinate to his master. The employee is a subordinate to his employer. As subordinates, both slave and employee are under the authority or control of another. Now, the scope of the master's authority over the slave stretches far beyond that of an employer over an employee. That is certainly a key difference between the two. Nevertheless, to one extent or another, both slave and employee are under the authority of another. And since the instructions to slaves given in this passage pertain particularly to their subordination, those instructions also apply, in principle, to the employee. So let's turn now our attention to the details of these instructions. Verse 22. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. As a slave is morally bound to obey in all things his earthly master, so you, as an employee, are morally bound to obey your employer in all things pertaining to his business. So when your boss tells you to do something, you do it. Now, of course, God is your ultimate authority. So we're assuming that the orders are not evil. But aside from that caveat, you do what you're told to do. And notice how the apostle elaborates on this point. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart. You do what the boss says, not only when his eye is on you and to curry his favor, you do it with sincerity of heart. There should be no duplicity in your obedience. There should be a singleness of heart. That's what it means by sincerity of heart. Now notice the last two words of verse 22, fearing God. Actually, almost every other modern translation reads fearing the Lord. And that seems to be the better reading. So the idea is that you obey out of fear for the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what motivates your obedience. Think for a moment about the implications of obeying merely with eye service as a people pleaser. That is the performance of a practical atheist. The practical atheist thinks that no one sees if the boss does not see. Isn't that atheism? But Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So the one who fears the Lord confesses with David the words of Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. Psalm 139 read as follows. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. That's your confession as a believer. And so as an employer who fears the Lord, you know that while your employer may not see what you are doing, or he may see what you are doing, you know that the Lord sees. And you keep that truth ever before your eyes. And so you do what your employer says because you fear the Lord. It's the wise thing to do. Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As we proceed in our text, we come to verses 23 and verse 24. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. In these words, we have a specific application of the general principle found back in verse 17. Look back at verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the instruction of verse 23 is just a specific application of that general principle that we've already looked at. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes we're tempted to think that our opportunities to serve the Lord are limited because of the demands of our job. We might say something like, well, if only I did not have to work so many hours, I could devote more time to serving the Lord. But in light of this verse, can you see the problem with that line of thinking? Let's read the beginning of verse 23 again. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You see, you don't have to clock out to serve the Lord. You are to work for him on the job. And in this second command of the passage, it seems the apostle may be stepping up what is demanded. Not only are you to obey your employer with sincerity of heart, but whatever you do, do it heartily. Literally, you are to work from the soul, is the actual expression. One commentator explains this phrase in this way: something done from the soul is something done from the vital heart of the person with all the individual's life force behind it. Is that the way you're engaged at work? With all of your life force behind it? put it another way, you put your heart into it. And you do this because you realize that you're doing it for the Lord and not for men. Another temptation on the job is to consider the mistreatment by your employer as a sufficient justification for your dishonesty or your negligence or your shoddy work. You can be tempted to think that their injustice gives you license to strike back in some passive-aggressive way. But when you are faced with that temptation, you need to remind yourself that you are working for the Lord and not for men. And so, in spite of the way you are being treated, you work heartily. That's to the Lord and not to men. You put your heart into doing the job in the most excellent manner because you are working for the Lord. And there's another reason why you work heartily. It's because, as verse 24 says, you know that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. That is, you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Now, that may sound like a strange juxtaposition. I know it does to my ears. For your hearty labor, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Well, isn't a reward something paid to a laborer? And isn't an inheritance something that is given to children? How do those two ideas go together? In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, the apostle told his readers that the Father has qualified us to partake of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So, how is he now speaking of the inheritance as a reward for hearty labor? I quote once again Thomas Schreiner. He put it this way: slaves who obey their masters are promised an eternal inheritance, and this inheritance is nothing less than eternal life. We have here Paul's regular and mainstream message that genuine salvation is accompanied by and attested with good works. Let's put it another way. Your hearty labor for Christ as an employee is the visible manifestation of your saving faith. It is your saving faith made visible. And consequently, the reward for your obedience to this command is the inheritance that is freely bestowed upon you by the grace of God. We see similar ideas brought together in Matthew chapter 25. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Did you notice how the great king welcomes the sheep on his right into the kingdom? Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. An inheritance is freely bestowed upon them from the Father. The children inherit the kingdom from the Father who freely bestows it upon them. He has been planning to do so since the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world. Then comes verses 35 and 36. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. These words offer proof that they have indeed been blessed by the Father. Otherwise, they could never have done them. These words offer proof that they are indeed his children by their resemblance to the Father. It is not the intrinsic merit of their deeds that earns them the kingdom. Instead, their deeds merely reveal and confirm who they are. And so they are given the kingdom as an inheritance because they are the children of God. So you see, the idea is very similar to that which we find back in Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. The employee's faith, made manifest by his hearty labor for the Lord, will be rewarded with the inheritance. So work heartily for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord, despite what the earthly employer may do, from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And how great is that reward? What can any earthly employer do to match that? And now we come to the last words of verse 24, which grammatically can be read either as a statement or a command. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24. And personally, I think the clause is better read as a command followed by an explanation. In that case, it would be translated something like this. Serve the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now notice how through this entire passage, the Lord becomes more prominent with each succeeding command. He starts, obey your masters, fearing the Lord. Then he moves on, working heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And now finally, serve the Lord Christ. Finally, it is as if you are standing before the Lord alone on the job. The great judge of the living and the dead. Serve the Lord Christ. For one day, you will stand before him. The Apostle Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Let me read those verses to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Have you been redeemed from your aimless conduct with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot? Have you? If so, you will serve the Lord Christ. You will serve Him even through your employment. But if you refuse to serve Him in this way, then know for certain that the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. And it's not only employees who will have to give an account on that day. Employers, too, will be called to account. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Employers, too, are called to serve the same Lord Christ. Employers, too, will face the judge of all the earth. You don't have to take it revenge. There's a just judge of all the earth. So now that we've considered the relevance of this passage to us in our day, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Saving faith reveals itself even on the job. It reveals itself through obedience to the employer. It reveals itself through dedicated, wholehearted labor for the Lord. Do you have such a faith? The faith of the employer reveals itself through its just and fair treatment of employees. Do you have such a faith? Honestly, assess your conduct in the light of this passage. And if need be, repent. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If we confess our sins, our God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the blood of Christ, there is forgiveness for sins. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Now, quite a few of you have already retired. And so I just want to remind you that we are one body. And we are to pray for one another. And one of the ways that you can pray for those who are still employed is to take a passage such as this and turn the words into a prayer for your brothers and sisters still working. In fact, let's do that right now as we close. Our Father, we thank you for the gift of faith. You have bestowed it upon us freely, graciously. We thank you that you've given us eyes to see the glory of your Son. You've given us eyes to see that He is just the Savior we need in our misery and our sin. And we thank you, Father, that faith is such a vital principle, so transforming. And we ask, Father, in general, that you would continue to transform us into the image of your own Son. We pray, Father, in particular for those who are employed by another this morning. We ask, Father, that you would help them to obey their employers with respect to their business, to their business. We pray, Father, that those working under another would be motivated by the fear of the Lord, which is wisdom. Grant to each one of us the wisdom we need to navigate through the particularities of our own lives. I pray, Father, that every employee here would work not only while the boss is looking or to please the boss, but in sincerity of heart and working with from the soul, with putting their heart into it, recognizing that they are serving you, not mere men. Father, help every employee here to be motivated by the fact that if they're ill-treated by their employer, still there is a reward coming that is so far above any reward that any earthly employer could offer. Help them to be motivated by that truth, be shaped by it. We pray, Father, that you would help us all in whatever our situation in life. Each one of us needs to serve the Lord Christ. Father, we thank you that because he came and served us, offering himself as a ransom, we who trust in Christ, we are able to obey because of your gifts and your enabling. So we ask that you would work in us to that end, in Christ's name. Amen.